morning, brethren and sisters. I'm going to begin this morning's exhortation with a question. A simple one. Can you hear me? It's a very funny question to ask people. Because if they can't hear you, what's the point in asking the question? Well, in our reading of Luke chapter 17 this morning, we have people there that can actually hear, but who choose not to hear. Now, brethren and sisters, there's a big difference in hearing and choosing not to hear. In verse 20 to the end of the chapter, the Pharisees are asking Jesus when the kingdom of God will be. And he goes on to talk to his disciples on when it will be. And we read there in the verse 26 and 27. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. In these verses, Jesus is listing a description of what it will be like in the days when he will return. He talks about the days of Noah, where they were eating and drinking, they were giving in marriage. And brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? It's been going on since the beginning of time. Adam ate, he drank, he was given in marriage. But what's wrong with this? Well, simply put, they had no time for God. This was an immoral society. The eating, the drinking, the marrying, the giving in marriage. Simply put, they had no time for God. As I said, it was an immoral society. They were eating, they were drinking. They were marrying in a continuous sense. And so we see these things mentioned in verse 27. Must not be made priorities in our lives that we become too preoccupied with them, with the worldly problems and the worldly pleasures that leave us no time for our God. No time for the truth in the ecclesia. And here, brothers and sisters, the people were so preoccupied with their own desires and pleasures, they had no time for God. They were not giving God the glory for the food. There was no blessings being asked in the marriages. They were doing it for themselves. They were forgetting what God was giving them and what they should do in return. And these people that we are talking about, your brethren and sisters, were brethren and sisters who fell from the truth. Look at verse 28 and 29. Because we see it was no better there in Lot's day. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, and they laid down foundations. This was a society that was growing. They had so much they were able to even sell to others. In return, they could go out and buy whatever they wanted in return. Buying those things that they wanted, but not necessarily those things they needed. They were building. Probably they were laying the foundations for Babel. And so we see that they were building for their own pleasures, what they wanted. They were not building for God. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 and look further into this period of time in which Noah lived. Genesis chapter 6. These are the days that our Master is warning us of. These are the days which are going to be similar to the time of our Lord Jesus Christ's return. So looking at Genesis chapter 6, we find in verses 1 to 8 that God has had enough. The people are not turning to him. They are not giving him thanks for what he has blessed them with. And we read there in verse 3, he has had enough. He has had enough of striving with man. And so God from this time is going to do something about it. And at the end of verse 3 he says, man, his days shall be 120 years. Instead of punishing them straight away, God defers their judgment that they deserve. And he gives them time to prevent it by their repentance, by reformation. By this, God is not reducing the term of man's life who lived before the flood, but by the space that God would give him to repent before he proceeded to execute his judgments upon them. And in the Apostle Peter, in his third chapter, he describes this as the long-suffering of God that waited in the days of Noah while he was preparing an ark. Brothers and sisters, our God is a merciful God, and so we see his mercy is interceded, and it prevails. The people receive a reprieve, which was of 120 years. And then verse 4, we find these men don't think they need God. They are giants. They have their own power. They are famous men, men of renown, doing whatever they want. Men like Nimrod, described as the son of Cush, grandson of Ham, the great-grandson of Noah. He was a mighty one in the earth and a mighty hunter before his God. Now Nimrod is considered the leader of those who built the Tower of Babel in the land of Shinar. Though the Bible doesn't actually say this or state this, you find Nimrod's kingdom in Genesis chapter 10 tells us it included the city of Babel. And as we move on, we come to verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And as we read earlier, God has had enough. He just wants to wipe the slate clean. But what does he do, brethren and sisters? He gives them 120 years to turn their lives around. And in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. So there was one man that stood out from this entire people. One man, only one, in this entire generation. And God uses Noah to help turn their lives around. During this time, Noah was preaching righteousness to them and to assure them of the truth of what he was preaching. He was preparing to build an ark, and God sets him about it. And what a contrast we have here with God compared to Genesis chapter 1 at verse 25, where God says after creating the earth, it was good on the sixth day. What God had created was in fact very good. The very thing he created for man, who he wanted a relationship with, is now gone and ruined that very thing. Brothers and sisters, is this what our Heavenly Father sees when he looks down upon the earth today? As it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Those are the words we read this morning in Luke chapter 7. It's simple. Our God wants to have a relationship with those people that desire to have a relationship with him. He doesn't want a world filled with men that have their own egos, going around doing what they want to do when he wants to do it. And the world is again, once again, changing, and has changed a lot over the last few years, brothers and sisters. Looking back over the last 50 years, we can see social changes that have reared up. homemaking, such as homemaking, is no longer a woman's preferred vocation. Women's and civil rights movements, the environmental movement, medical advances and birth control are just some of the factors that have contributed to social changes. If we think about it, it was in 1998, cell phones were still a rarity. People could only dream of self-driving cars, and for many the internet was only just catching on. I mentioned the Tower of Babel. Buildings today are reaching previously unimaginable heights. In 1998, there was a brand new Petronas Twin Towers in Malaysia that became the tallest building in the world, standing at 1,483 feet. At that time, etching out Chicago's towers by just 33 feet. Since then, there's been an explosion in the number of skyscrapers worldwide, and they keep getting taller. The current title holder, the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, stands more than 1,000 feet taller than the Petronas Towers. And that, by the way, has fallen down to 15th on the global list. Each generation brings new social issues to the forefront, and many of them have come to a head in the recent years. We have groups such as Black Lives Matter, the hashtag MeToo movement, and the LGBT rights advocates have pushed for increased rights and legal protection and legalized gay marriage in over 50 states. What about COVID-19? What problems have they created? Large parts of the world's economy have shut down. Employment is failing and unemployment is on the rise. Financial support is needed everywhere. What did God say back in his verse 3 of Genesis chapter 6? He said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." To strive in the Hebrew implies to keep down, rule, judge, or strive with a man by moral force. So from this passage we learn that the Lord our God strives with man up to a certain point. And there is a certain point by which our God will not go beyond. And we read there in verse 12 and verse 13, after Noah has, by this time, had three kids who are since married, we read in verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, I don't know the exact time that Noah had to build the ark. I try to look it up, but different people say different things. Some people say at 120 years, some say maybe 55, maybe 75, which I presume is more accurate. But it is roughly the span of a lifetime, isn't it? Although their lifetimes are longer then, it's about the span of one of our lives. So he had a man's life to both build an ark and preach to those around him, to try and save as many people as he could. Isn't this what we are trying to do today, brothers and sisters? Trying to save those that are around us? We have only one lifetime too, brethren and sisters. One lifetime to save our ecclesia, to save ourselves and any other people that might be interested in the gospel. Like Noah, we are warning the people. Are we? Are we preaching the gospel to the world outside? Are we warning them of what is coming upon the earth today or the near future? So of course we know that Noah built the ark. And his family went in and the animals went in. And here's something interesting I never noticed before. Verse 4, chapter 7. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, that I have made, will I destroy from off the... But yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. There's a 7 day period there that Noah was in the ark before the waters came. There was still that last chance when Noah wasn't there that the people could still be saved. They had 7 days. They still had the chance to walk into the ark because the door was open. And yet, brothers and sisters, no one did. In this verse, we have Noah waiting 7 days inside the ark. And I wonder what he was up to. What was he thinking? He's been told the waters are coming. He's been waiting 55 to 75 years. Being told to build an ark. And now he is waiting in there, having been told that the waters are going to come. He's got 7 days when he can leave. The people outside, they still have 7 days where they can enter. I wonder if those 7 days Noah had any doubts. It was another 7 days of waiting inside the ark. But at the end of that 7 days, God shuts the door. Noah doesn't shut the door, God shuts the door. I guess Noah could quite easily have gone up and shut the door. But God shuts it so that there's no way anyone can enter the ark, and also means that Noah and his family are trapped safely inside. And when we look at the description of how the ark was made, there was no rudder to it. Isn't that quite unusual? Because when you build a boat, you need a rudder and a sail so that you know where you're going. That you know that you can direct it. This is more like a box with no rudder. So you know that God is the one who's going to keep them afloat and the one that is going to guide them where they need to go. Then the rain comes down, and you can just imagine the people. They've probably never seen rain before. Previously, the rain came up from the ground and watered the earth. They might start wondering, what is this, as the rain starts landing on their heads and the water starts coming out of the ground like normal. But it doesn't stop. It starts to grow worse and worse. They probably start thinking about this man Noah, don't they? The man they had mocked as to why he was building a boat here when there was nowhere for water to be seen. And water doesn't come down from heaven. Why are you building a boat, Noah? And they remember this. And they start running to it. They can probably see the ark. And those nearest to it get to it first. Those further away get closer. They had been told this was going to happen. Whether they expected the door to be shut or not is something different. As you can see, when they get to the ark, the door is shut. They start hammering in it, maybe clawing at it. They start screaming, calling out for Noah. The time has come for them, brethren and sisters. They have had their chance. It is gone. And I wonder if Noah and his family inside the ark heard these cries from the people, or whether God silenced all the noise from the outside. Well, we've considered Noah, brothers and sisters, but let's not forget about Lot, because there was a warning to us also mentioned in Luke chapter 17, and we find Lot's life back in Genesis chapter 13. And there we find Abram was having conflict with Lot. Or rather, Abram at the time was having conflict with Lot because they did not have enough land for all their sheep and livestock. And Abram turns to Lot and says, "Whatever you want, you can have." So Lot looks around, sees the fertile plains next to Sodom and Gomorrah, and as a wise man, he knows what he needs. He has lots of livestock, and there he sees all the green pastures, and he makes his choice, and he goes there. And Abram then is given the actual promises by God, and knowing he's going to be okay, he offers Lot first choice. Pick of the land. We see there, at the end of chapter 13, Lot is not quite moved into the cities, but he is around them. He is in the grass plains, around about, but not quite in the city, where all the trouble is. He has actually kept quite a distance away. But unfortunately, when we turn to chapter 14, we find the kings from the north come down and capture the lands around Sodom and Gomorrah and a few others. And Lot is living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And there he was taken capture by them. And we know, as we know, Abraham has to go and save him and deliver him back. Previously, we see how Lot was moving around with Abraham, a faithful man, and how he makes a couple of mistakes. But he still has faith in God. He has moved to the fertile plains thinking that this is where the best land will be. Not thinking about whose lives are there and who might be living in the city. Whether it is because he thinks he needs safety from those kings of the north who came down, or whether it is for their luxury. Or was he looking for people who his sons and daughters might need to marry? We know Abraham, on the other hand, knew when he was looking for daughters for his sons to marry, he went to the people where he knew they were faithful, where he knew they believed in his God. We now turn a few chapters ahead and we come to Genesis chapter 19. And it's not the best start in chapter 19, because when we turn to it, we start to see how Sodom's depravity and what it's really like. Two angels walk into the city. The locals think they are men. They don't welcome them in or say hello to them. They try and abuse them. And then they come knocking at Lot's door. And Lot, what does he do? He doesn't say anything to them. He doesn't point out what is wrong. But he offers them his daughters, knowing how bad these people were in the area. He wanted them to rather leave the men of God alone. And of course, it doesn't quite happen that way. And the angels have to intervene to save Lot and his family. Read that in verse 9. And Lot is told to save his family and get out of the city, and also go to the relatives in the city. Try to convince them. Try to get them out. Unfortunately, we know what is going to happen from the previous chapter. God is talking to Abraham. Abraham says he wants to save the city. Why would you destroy the city if there are faithful people inside? So he starts counting down the final number of people. He gets down to 10. God says he will save the city for 10 men. So if we count Lot, his wife and his two daughters that are with him, that leaves 5 spaces, because There have to be at least another 9 people, as well as himself, to save the city. It would be his 2 daughters, his 2 sons-in-laws, and his 2 sons-in-law. He goes around the city, but none respond. They all think he's joking, and they don't believe him. And what does we read in verse 9? We see there he's been seated at the gate, casting judgments. He was trying to improve the city, trying to teach them of a better way. One commentator says, sitting in the gate meant Lot had entered into the society of Sodom, and that he was a judge there in spite of his position. And as you know, none of his sons and daughters chooses to go with him. And the angels have basically got to drag Lot and his family outside the city before it rains down and kills all the people inside. So once again, brethren and sisters, the time has come for the people in the city. They've missed their chance. As it comes down, they don't have time to get out of the city. It's too quick. Unfortunately, it's not just those inside the city who die. Lot's wife, as she is leaving, turns around and she turns to a pillar of salt. Now, I don't know why she turns around. I can only speculate. Perhaps she can't live without her family, because I know what a mother's bond is with her children, how strong it can be. Even though God has saved her, being without her family is not good enough for her. Or perhaps she liked the comfort and the safety of that city she was going to leave behind. We know that Lot is first given the choice of going to the mountains and living there. But living in the mountains is quite hard, isn't it? Quite hard living compared to where they were, what they would have been used to. He is also given the chance to go to live in Zoar, so they can have some sort of comfort, rather, more of what they might be used to. But could it be that she likes the material wealth that they have accrued? As we know, Lot, with his livestock, had quite a lot of wealth when he came there. She would have to desert all that, leave it all behind in her haste to escape out of the city. So what makes us turn around or struggle with our connections with this world? What prevents us from moving forward to the kingdom, brethren and sisters? Is it sometimes our families are not in the meeting, or have strayed, or we wanting them to be in the kingdom, so we might hold back for them? Is it material things? We live in a wealthy country. We have food and drink when we need it. We have a roof over our head and probably a bit extra for all the other wants that we have. But when we compare Sarah, Abraham's wife, with Lot's wife, we see there's quite a big difference. Abraham and Sarah, they started in the city, yes. They were quite well off. They had plenty of livestock. And that is when God asked them to leave, to travel to Canaan, to pack up and leave everything. But they believed in the future. They believed they were going to have a son in their old age. Sarah laughs at that, but they still had faith that that was going to happen. So we see Abraham was able to leave all behind, because he believed that God has promised greater things in the future. Lot's wife, on the other hand, was attached to the things of this world. She couldn't leave those things behind. She was not having the faith to know that God could provide more. So if we turn quickly to Luke chapter 9, and we look at the end, verse 57 to 62. We have an interaction there between Jesus and 3 people. The first one says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go," which is pretty much what we all say, isn't it? And Jesus didn't turn around and say, well, follow me. He said, fox have holes and birds of the air have meat, have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And again, this was very much what happened to Lot as he was dragged out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. They had nowhere now to lay their heads. They had nothing to their name, but they had their lives, and they had God on their side. Next person in verse 59. Jesus actually turns to him and says, follow me, much like the first person. But he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, we don't know whether his father was alive. He wanted to wait for him to die and then he could have some money to follow Jesus, or whether his father had just died and he needed to go back and bury him. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So it's the dead who are going to have to bury themselves if the dead were still alive. And if they don't follow the kingdom of God, they will be dead anyway. So you rather go and bring the people to the kingdom of God, where is the true life? And the last one in verse 61 says, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell in my house. And verse 62, Jesus says, no one has put their hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And it's a warning. Family ties and ties of this world do bring us back to this world. And it's hard. And I know I'm probably not very good at it either. We sometimes go to our family before we turn to God. Our family can be very close to us, and yet Jesus says, those who follow me are my brother and sister. And it's knowing that with God we have a huge family on our side, helping us to get to the kingdom, which is what I think Lot's wife really struggled with. The fact that her daughters and sons-in-law were left in the city. She turned back maybe for their sake. And that's what was possibly tugging at her heart. So finally, today's chapter 17, Luke chapter 17. We've been through the days of Noah and we've been through the days of Lot in verse 32. It says, let's remember Lot's wife. Brothers and sisters, let's look forward to the kingdom and not look back to the things of this world that can drag us down. And then in verse 32 it starts off saying, in that night there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. And it goes through with a couple of examples where there are two people. One has been left behind and one has been taken. And it is just the quickness and the suddenness of it. With Noah, they had 55 to 75 years of being told what was going to happen. They were told at the end of the 7 days the rains would come. But when it comes to the kingdom, we don't know when it's going to be, do we? But it's going to be sudden, and we won't have any last minute warnings. Those 55 years, or 75 years, are the years that we have right now. And then finally the final verse of chapter 17, it says, that where the body is, that is where the eagles will be gathered. And if you're on the roads and you see an animal that has been run over, or you sometimes see the birds circling overhead as they try to get closer, if you go to the game reserves in Kenya or in Africa, you can see vultures or birds gathering around the carcasses of dead animals, because that's where their food lies. Those of us that can remember the old cowboy movies, they would show the birds all circling around in the air, and then they would know that the wagon train had been attacked. They would not be able to see where and what had happened to it. But they would follow the birds until they came upon it. It's very much like the kingdom. We can see that it's coming, but we can't quite see where it is. But we can see the signs that are leading us towards it. The world is getting ready for Jesus' return, and we have too, brothers and sisters, to be ready for it now. And so we remember Jesus' death and what he has done for us, but also look forward to the time when we shall share the fruit of the vine with him in his kingdom.